Praise the Lord. Thank you, Silas. Meditation. There's a lot in our commitment, in what we do with our commitment to God, how serious we take that. Appreciated that thought, those thoughts very much. I was pondering this morning, what does a resurrection mean to you? Thinking of that, meditating, reflecting on the resurrection of Christ. What comes to your mind, or what does that mean to you? What stands out to you about the resurrection? I really appreciated the opening shared last Sunday about the power of the resurrection. It was refreshing to me, encouraged me in my own heart. What are some things that stand out? Maybe just call them out and I will repeat them so everyone can hear them. What do you think of when you think of the resurrection? Comes to mind. Forgiveness. Good.
Power.
Power. Amen. It's good. Yes. Overcoming power. Overcoming the grave. Victory. Amen. Triumph.
New life.
Eternal life. Amen. What'd you say? Hope. Amen. That's good. Hope. It gives us hope. Any others? Hope is a good one, Brother Milton. Sorry. So, just attended a couple funerals. As a number of you have in the last couple months, but that's what really stood out to me. And I was just sharing with Brother Dale Heisey a little bit yesterday, and where he stays there in his trailer house, he can see Susanna's grave. And that's not always easy for him. But I was just stood out to me the hope. Even though it feels like the end of something, and it is the end of something, it's not the end of everything. There will be, for her, she's living, she's in his presence, whatever that means. But it's not the end even for her body. Christ is coming back, and there will be a resurrection of her body. And her as a person, we don't know how that all will be, but there's hope because he has conquered the grave. So praise God for that. Those are all good answers. Let's kneel together. Those who easily can, let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Yes, Father in heaven, we call upon your name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he has conquered. And we bow in reverence and praise, thanksgiving and honor to his worthy and holy name. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has conquered. And it gives us hope because he is our Lord and Master that we can also live out his victory, his power. So we pray that you would minister to our hearts here today as we open your word, as we look into your word. We just pray that you would give clarity, give inspiration, give revelation, and encourage and edify all of our hearts together from your word here this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and that it would quicken your word to our hearts that it might be lived out in our lives. We commit this time to you and ask your direction, your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I started a series on righteousness that exceeds. I think we're just going to leave that for this morning. I felt directed to have a simple teaching this morning. It's not even really a teaching. Maybe it's more inspirational. I trust it can be inspirational to you. It has been for me, just somewhat meditating on Jesus Christ as the resurrection. But we'd like to pick up, maybe next time we can pick up again with our series righteousness that exceeds. There's a sense where the only way to live that righteousness is by the resurrection power of Christ. That's what it really is. The law could not provide that. The law could not give a righteousness that exceeds, obviously. But that righteousness that exceeds comes from Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Here in John chapter 11, I pondered this some this morning, thinking about this chapter specifically. It's the only record of this account we have in the New Testament or in the Bible is this chapter in John. And John wrote his account of the gospel quite a bit later than the other disciples did. At least it's thought to be that way. Maybe as much as 30 or 40 years after the others had written theirs. We don't know that it was quite that long, but it could have been. Anyway, in his account of the gospel, he includes this story, this account. He gives almost most of a chapter to this, and I'm really thankful that he did. It blesses me that the Apostle John included this story, or else we wouldn't have it in the Bible. At least, it was brought through him. None of the other gospel writers wrote about it or acknowledged it. And so it's interesting to me. I just want to bring that as a context before we even look at it here. And it's that way several times, it's that way with multiple things in the gospel, in John's record of the gospel account. But this is one of those stories that it's here and we have it because John included it. And the other disciples were there, they observed what he observed, but they didn't include this account, and John did. So then I ask myself, why? Why is this in the Bible? There's a reason God preserved it. There's a reason God, through the Holy Spirit, moved the Apostle John to record this account. And I think it very much goes back to why John said that he wrote his account of the gospel. He said in chapter 20, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So there were many things that happened that were not recorded. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's truly the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So I believe that's why it's included in his account. He wanted simply that this account would be included. It was in the heart of God so that we can read it. Many hundreds, even a couple thousand years later, we can open our Bibles, read this account, and they can encourage faith in our hearts. They can ultimately magnify and glorify Jesus Christ, but that it, in our own hearts, it can give us hope, can give us courage, and it can increase our faith in Jesus. Amen? That's why I believe it's here. Let's read verses 21 through 26. And we're breaking into the story. We'll come back and kind of work our way through it some. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But very simple exposition of this passage here this morning. I want it to just wash us. It's the Word of God. It's here for us to find encouragement and strength, to glorify Jesus, but to also edify and strengthen our faith. Verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. "But I know that even now whatsoever that thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," or "though he die," is what it literally means, "yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So I believe that's the heart of the rest of the story. The rest of this account, I think, is given to simply teach us that truth right there in verse 25 and 26. That's the truth. That's reality. And the rest of the story is given to teach us that truth more clearly, more specifically. As I look through this chapter, I already said it's only recorded here in John's account of the gospel. And as I look through the references, the cross references in my Bible, in the middle, there's not many cross references to other books in the Bible or in the New Testament, because this story, a lot of what happened, is not referenced other places. Just something to observe. Now, someone has said that there's 8 I ams in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am, about 8 different times. You could probably get 1 or 2 more, a few more than that. But what are some of those? Here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. What are some of the others? I am the good shepherd. What'd you say? The true vine. Yep. Brother Brad. The bread of life. Very good. Living water. I don't know if he says it like that. I am the living water, but he is. I am the door. Well, he says that too. I am that I am. You got most of them. There's a few more. I am the what of the world. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. Then in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we have, I'm the resurrection and the life. So I think this account is here in the Bible, at least one major purpose for it. You can help me see more clearly. And I just wanted to say, please, I want you all to have input. And anytime you have a thought, raise your hand. I'll try to acknowledge it. I'd be happy for your input. But towards the end of whether I open it up or Brother Andy, it'd really be a blessing for you to share something that stands out to you in this chapter. Because I know that we'll miss some things. But I believe this account is predominantly recorded to emphasize the truth that Jesus is the resurrection. So verses 1 and 2 introduce this account. It tells us who was involved, at least some of the main characters. It also tells us that there was a problem. It says that Lazarus was sick. So this is a problem. He lived in a fallen world. Sickness is real. Death is real in a fallen world. Sickness is serious. This is part of living in a fallen world. Sickness can be painful. Sickness can be scary. Sickness can be a scary thing. And sickness can be deadly, as we see in this account. So it opens up here in the first 2 verses. It tells us, obviously, Christ is involved. He's an important part of this. And then it was Mary. It was a man named Lazarus. And there was Mary and her sister Martha. And these were sisters to Lazarus, as far as we know. And it just says that Lazarus had a problem. He was sick. It already said, sickness, it can be a scary thing. Sickness can be a painful thing. And many people live in fear of sickness. It's not something any of us would, like to think about or would want to embrace or be excited about. It has its dread with it. So sickness is that way. And it just says that he was sick. This man was sick. And that was the problem that they encountered. It looks like verse 3 says the sisters here, they reached out to Jesus. So we have a problem. Lazarus, our brother, is sick. We don't know how that all was, but very likely he helped to provide for these two ladies, these two sisters. So he might have been their mainstay for bread and support and provision. At the very minimum, he was their brother. And I believe they had a nice relationship. They loved each other. They cared about him. So he's sick, problem. They care about him. And they reached out to Jesus. I'm sure that these two sisters and Lazarus had heard, probably had observed Jesus minister to other sick people. At least they had heard about it. They knew very well that sickness was not a problem for Jesus. And they said, Lazarus is sick. Let's ask for Jesus to come. And in their mind, no problem. Jesus can take care of sick people. There's plenty of evidence of that. And I think in their hearts, they were convinced that, it's obvious, they were convinced that this is no problem for Jesus. We have a problem, but Jesus Christ can take care of that problem. No problem for him. Let's ask him to come. And so they reached out to him. They sent unto him, it says in verse 3. Now, it's interesting here. This message went out from this family, this little family. This message came out to Jesus. This was a cry for help. Please come. Come, Lazarus is sick. And it's interesting that their cry was not based upon their own merits or their own worthiness. They didn't base their cry on that. Look at what it says in verse 3. The cry that went out to the Lord Jesus from these two ladies says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Isn't that amazing? The one you love is sick. And that's interesting that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote it that way, isn't it? The one you love, Lord, is sick. Come. Please come. The one you love is sick. You meditate about and think about that. It's an interesting way to put it. But I think we can learn something here. The relationship they had with the Lord Jesus Christ was the foundation of their request. We can learn something here. They had a foundation that was based on love. And could I learn to pray that way? Could you learn to pray that way? Lord, the one you love has this need. Could we really see ourselves that way? Do you think Christ would like for us to see ourselves that way? It's not that he loves me more than you, but look at the foundation of their relationship. Lord, the one you love, he's sick. And I think we can learn something here. Lord, the one you who has this need, whether it's myself, my family, or another brother or sister in the church, the one you love, Lord, there's a need here. And what a beautiful way to intercede. Verse 5 confirms this love, that this relationship they had. And it just says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And again, this was written by the disciple who says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus really love John more than the other 10 or 11? Is there any record that we have in the scriptures that Jesus actually loved him more than the others? I don't think there's necessarily a record that says Jesus loved John this much, the rest he loved this much. And it's the same way here. It says Jesus loved these people. Martha, Lazarus, Mary, he loved them. That's why they were willing to ask him, come, could you come? There's a need here. And the one you love is sick. And I hope you sit here this morning, and my burden is that we could find ourselves there. That Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Just like he loves Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. It says more about them than it does about him. When this is in his word, this is here recorded in the scriptures, and maybe he had a closer friendship with them. Maybe he spent extra time at their home in interaction, fellowship with them. That, you know, there are records of that. Luke 10 talks about being in the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha served. And then we also have more in chapter 12 of John. But just for a moment, is it real in my life? Could I be the one that Jesus loves? Could I? Do I dare to believe that? Do I dare to believe that? I am one of those that Jesus loves. Do I believe that Jesus loves me? Can I say, Jesus, you love me? I'm one of those you love. Immediately our mind goes to our worthiness over and over, my own merits. Do I deserve that? Well, what have I done to attain to that? What have I done to earn his love? What have I done to merit his love? How do we know that Jesus loves us? How do we know it? Is it a feeling? Is that a safe way to test it? How do you know it? The Bible tells me so. Amen. Jesus loves me. Can we say it together? Jesus loves me. Say it again. Jesus loves me. Okay? It's not just a feeling. Because we don't always feel that way. But it's a fact based on the Word of God. And it blesses me here. Not one of us deserve His love. But the sooner that we receive it in our life, the more it will bless his heart. The more of his love I receive, the sooner I receive it, the more it will bless my life and those around me. Beautiful relationship here. The one you love is sick, Lord. And it says, Jesus loved him. Verse 5. And I want to say to us, we are all in that category. He loves us. Let's live in the reality of that love. Let's ask God to make that love reality in our hearts and life. Now, verse 6 says that Jesus waited to go. Actually, it's recorded through this passage. But he didn't go immediately. Wait a minute. Did it look like Jesus loved him? His response, you would have thought, he really loved these people in an extra special way. You would have thought, immediately, the one you love is sick, immediately he's going. I've got to get there. I need to get there in time. It doesn't look that way. And see, that's the challenge we face in this relationship. It doesn't always feel like he loves us. The message came, and Jesus says, almost like it could almost look carelessly. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Verse 4, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And this is where I get the foundation that this whole account is recorded to help us understand that Jesus is the resurrection. Just the power of his power and his life, his eternal life. Because he said right here in verse 4, not only was this recorded for the glory of God, but that this sickness actually happened to Lazarus, was permitted to happen to him, for the glory of God. Interesting thing. Would you allow someone you really love to have the gift of sickness and pain? It's interesting, isn't it? Somehow he knew he could trust them with it. And through this whole thing, he could teach his disciples some things about himself. And not only that, he could teach us. 2,000 years later, we can read the story and try to learn some things about Jesus. He says, this sickness is not unto death. And it says in verse 6, when he heard about it, he stayed 2 days where he was. Not a big rush and hurry. And yet, he loved them. Don't forget that. He loved them. And so when you're tempted to think he loved them more than others, just remember that too. They didn't feel his love. And he didn't just respond like, we're tearing the door down to get there. I'm sure Mary and Martha could have wondered, why doesn't Jesus come? The sickness is there. They probably tended to their brother, Lazarus. He got worse. His sickness got worse. And they're watching, and they had already sent the message. They're probably waiting for Jesus. They're convinced that if he would just come in time, it would be taken care of. But he waited. He waited. Why doesn't Jesus come? Why doesn't he take care of this problem in my life? Why
Where is Jesus? I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord, and he hasn't done anything about it. And meanwhile, the sickness gets worse. It's like that for us sometimes in life. But remember, he loved them, and they loved him. But he loved them. He wasn't punishing them. He was not punishing them at all. There was no measure of punishment in his hesitation to come. I'm sure they wondered why. And it's like that sometimes in life. We face pain, we face discouragement, we face the challenges of life. And we say, why? And I think it's okay to ask it. As long as we don't ask, why, Lord? You know, but as rather it's, why, Lord? We don't understand. And the posture of our heart makes a big difference how we ask that question. But Jesus knew, verse 4, and that's the thing we want to learn from this. He knew that this sickness was not unto death. This sickness was for the glory of God, and that he himself could be glorified thereby. So he waited. That was why he waited. He knew the end from the beginning, and so he does. He does in your life, and he does in my life. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what I need. He knows what I can endure. He knows what we can handle. He knows that. And he knows what it will take to bring me to where I need to come to. That's a blessing to me. The God in his sovereignty knows that. And he is the one that with mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrow, are mingled with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Someday we'll understand. And someday here they understood, but at the time they didn't understand. Why is he waiting? Lazarus is going down by the hour. He's losing out. Still, Jesus didn't come. You see, we desire to see Christ glorified, right, in our lives. And sometimes he allows the pain. We don't understand what's happening in the middle of that. In verses 11 through 15, we see here again, we're reminded that Christ knows the end from the beginning. He told his disciples here, finally, after he waited a few days, in verse 11, he says, these things said he, Jesus, and after that he said unto them, his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well, he'll get better. And it's usually translated saved. That's the same word, I think, it's sozo in the Greek. If he sleep, he'll be saved. He'll be restored wholly. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. His disciples thought, he's resting now. This will be good for Lazarus. Jesus said, no, he's dead. He died. Then finally, that's what Jesus tells them here in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, just plainly said, no, he's not resting as you're taking it, but he's dead. He's dead. And now he says something that staggers me. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. How do you think Mary and Martha felt about that? Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. For your sakes, yeah, and your sakes too, and my sake. So I'm glad I wasn't there for us today. So we can understand a little more that Jesus is the resurrection. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. So that you can believe, so that we can believe. So he hesitated. His friends were hurting. Lazarus was losing out, eventually died. He hesitated so we can, the disciples and us today, can have our faith strengthened. Our faith and hope in God strengthened. That's why he waited. Isn't that amazing? Jesus loves me, remember? He remembers he loved them, but he loves us too. In this account we can look at today, 2,000 years later, and have our faith and strengthened. That's my prayer. Very simple. That in this sickness the Son of God might be glorified. You know, I think what actually happened as the disciples were with Christ in his ministry, they watched him, I'm sure the first few times that there was a crowd of people or there was a sick man or a leprous man or a woman with an issue of blood, the first few times that happened, like the first time he laid his hands on Peter's mother-in-law and she was healed, I'm sure the first few times that happened, they were like, the disciples were amazed. But after 3 years of that, can you imagine? Here comes the group of sick people. Here goes out the power and the virtue, and they're all healed. I mean, you could get used to that, couldn't you? Could you get used to that? I think you could. After 3 years, everybody that comes is sick, and the Lord heals them, sends them away. I mean, you probably lost some of your amazement. I think you could. I think we would. After 3 years of watching Jesus heal people, we probably would lose some of our amazement. I think they did. I think they did. And so here, he allows this to happen, to teach them something else. The point of that is that we can lose our amazement too in God's working in our lives, even at the wonder of regeneration and new birth, in taking, transforming a life. We can kind of lose the wonder of that. May God help us. So now the disciples are going to learn. And he had raised a few dead people before, but he's really teaching them something here. And he says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you could believe, that you may believe. And that, I think he's saying, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal this sick man so that you can see and believe in the resurrection power, that I am the resurrection. Now, verse 17 tells us, and so it says there, the end of verse 15, let us go. So they went, and verse 17 says, when Jesus came, he found that he had been laying in the grave 4 days. He was dead. Lazarus was completely dead. Now, it's interesting, looking at verse 21, as Martha, in verse 20 it says, she heard that Jesus was coming and she went out to meet him. She went out and met him. And the first thing she says in verse 21, as she sees Jesus coming, there must have been tremendous regret in her heart. There must have been tremendous pain in her heart. Because she says, the first thing she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If you would have just been here, he wouldn't have died. Isn't that something? Tells us, if you would have just came in time. But in her, it was too late. It was in her heart, it was too late. Jesus still loved her. He was teaching her something deeper about himself. That's why he waited. That's why he hesitated. He wanted them to see more of himself for who he is. He's the resurrection and the life. So he didn't come when he was sick, so they could see his power over the grave. But it's not easy for Martha. The first thing she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 37. When Mary came out, I'm sorry, verse 32. That was Martha. As soon as Mary came out, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you think this was an issue in their heart? Absolutely. We sent the message, the one you love is sick. You didn't come. You wouldn't feel very loved at that moment. Your love wouldn't feel very fuzzy. You would feel like, why did he neglect us? Why didn't he come? As soon as Martha saw him, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. Mary, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. And look at what the other Jewish people said in verse 17. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Everyone is saying, where were you? Why didn't you come? They were all convinced that he could have healed this man from his sickness. They had the faith to believe that. But Jesus was going to take that faith to another level. And he was going to teach them. He not only has the power to heal sickness, but he has the power over the grave. Praise God. But they didn't understand what he was doing. And so sometimes God's ways can be very confusing. We don't understand what he's doing in our life. And it feels, we cried out. Does that mean he doesn't love me anymore? He's not answering my prayer? No. I want your faith to be encouraged and strengthened today as you put yourself in their place. It looked hopeless. It looked like Jesus came too late. That's what it looked like. Everybody felt that way. If you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus wanted to grow their faith. He wants to grow our faith. Even today, that's why this is all recorded for us. In John 5:28, you know, he had already, you don't need to turn there. Jesus had already taught this. In John chapter 5:28, we could look at verses 24 and 25 too. That'd be interesting. But verse 28, he says, "Marvel not at this, you know, that I can, that whosoever hears my word or hears the voice of the Son of God and lives has eternal life." Don't marvel at that. He says, "Because the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He had already told that to his disciples. He said, don't marvel that those who truly hear in faith the word I'm speaking can have eternal life, because the day's coming, the hour's coming, when everyone that's in the grave, those loved ones that you have buried or helped to bury, we've helped to bury those loved ones. Everyone that's in the grave, the hour's coming when his voice will go out and they'll all rise from the dead. Wow. That's powerful. And so we're learning that in this account. This account can help our faith to grow. What are you facing in your life? What am I facing in my life? You see, the trouble is there. The problem is there. Maybe it's not a sickness like Lazarus had. Maybe it's something else. But there's a problem there. There's trouble there. There's a need there. And we cry out, "Lord, the one you love is in trouble. I have a need." Silence. We cry out some more. Silence. And the trouble grows. The problem gets bigger. Instead of getting smaller, it gets bigger. And there's still silence. Sometimes it's that way. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your hope and trust in God. You know, I think it was that way for Job. What do you think? He cried out, and then finally he says, "Though thou slay me, yet will I trust you." But he just silenced. There was silence and there was silence. If you read through Job, there's times he's talking to his friends there. They were kind of miserable counselors and comforters, whatever they were. But he's saying, "Oh, that I could just have an audience with God, that I could just tell my problems to God and that he would hear me." But God heard everything he was saying. But the response was silence till the end of the book. And Job didn't know why all that befell on him. It was not because of punishment. Job was not being punished. His friends said, "You've sinned." That's what they kept telling him. "It's your fault. You did something wrong." Job was over defensive on justifying himself, and there he got in trouble. But we don't understand sometimes why there's just silence and the problem gets bigger. But here we have that happening in this account. Now, not only was there sickness, but there was death. There was a funeral. And still there was silence, at least for a day or two. 4 days, maybe. 4 days. The sickness went to death. There was a funeral. There was a burial. Still silence. 4 days. This story is here to remind us to not give up. Don't give up. And don't give up on God. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on Jesus. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
When the discouragement grows, don't give up. When the sickness gets worse, don't give up. When the funeral happens, don't give up. Don't give up. Because we serve the God of hope. And he came eventually. Please let us be encouraged together to believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Now we see something here. You may tend, this could almost sound callous. Oh, like Jesus is a little bit callous here, but he is not. Look at what happens. Verse 33. Verse 33, Jesus saw Mary weeping here. He saw her weeping. The Jews were weeping. And he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He's not indifferent to their pain. He's not indifferent to their pain. He feels their pain. The first thing we see here is he groans in his spirit as he sees these people weeping over their pain, of their loss, of the death. And even the hurt, I think we could even say here, at least for the Mary and Martha, there was hurt in their heart. Why didn't you come? We see that in the question. And so there's a sense of hurt. Here you are. Why didn't you come earlier? That can hurt. And Jesus is not indifferent to that. First, he groaned. He cared. In verse 35, it just says, he wept. He wept. He was touched by their pain and their grief. He entered into their pain and their grief. He wept with them. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing that God in his sovereignty, who knew what he was doing to teach these people something about himself, as they couldn't understand it, and as they're struggling through the challenges and the pain of life, why didn't you come, Lord? The pain of all that, he weeps with them. He wept with them. Remember that. Let's remember that. He will weep with us. He's not indifferent to our pain. And yes, he could make the difference and doesn't always. But he cares that we hurt. Don't give up. He cares that we're hurting. What an intercessor. What an advocate. What a savior. Sometimes we sing that hymn. Does Jesus care? You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And it probably was that way for Martha and Mary. You know, why didn't you come? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We can know he does. Isn't it beautiful? They're weeping, and he wept with them. He wept. We don't always understand God's ways. I think I said that before. But we can know that he is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and he cares. Not only does he know that, is he leading us, but he cares. Don't give up. Let's say that together. Don't give up. One more time. Don't give up. Don't give up. Thank you. Verse 38, Jesus finally comes to the grave. Here's the real need. The need is a dead corpse in a tomb. The answer stands outside. I am the resurrection and the life.
So you have the need and the answer, and they come together finally in verse 38. And as he came there was a stone in front of it, or upon it. And he says, take away the stone. And here's, we see man had a part in this. It took faith to move the stone. Actually, look at what happened. When he said in verse 39, take away the stone immediately, the response was, no, he's been dead for 4 days. The decay has already started. And it can be that way. That's unbelief in our life. The need is there, and it's worse than ever. When Jesus finally comes, we struggle to believe that he can actually do this. So we hesitate. But he's asking, take that step in faith. Don't give up. Believe me. Trust me. Just believe me. Whatever the need is in our life, he wants to meet that need. Don't give up. Say, it's too late. But he turns to man and he says, open the... He says, you do that. You all people, you open it up. Remove the hardness of your heart that causes unbelief. That hardness in there. Because he wants to. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to take care of them. So we open the way by getting rid of our unbelief in our own heart. Hardness of our heart. Unbelief makes our heart hard. Verse 39 reminds us that Lazarus really was dead. 4 days. Decay had already started. I mentioned that. In verse 40 again, Jesus is encouraging Martha here to faith. He says, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Didn't I tell you, Martha, if you'll just believe me and trust me, you'll see the glory of God. This is not over. There was a funeral, but it's not over yet. Because I'm here, and I make all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. And so in verse 43, finally, with a loud voice, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Just, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. He came out of the tomb. What a demonstration that he is the resurrection and the life. He gives life. He raises the dead. He has power over the grave. He has power over death and hell. He is the resurrection and the life. He has resurrection power. So even if the need has gotten so great, even if it seems like it's death is there, don't give up. We can believe in him. And we're not talking about physical death when I say that. There's no guarantee. But you hear this, you sense that. And when someone loses a loved one that's close to them, it can pull on their hearts. It's painful. And yet, they have the joy and the confidence of knowing it's better for that loved one to be in the presence of God in most of those situations. Now, it would be hard. There's a story on the little whiteboard there in the fellowship area about the family that lost their mother, his wife. That would be hard. Those things are hard. But yeah, I hope you understand we're not just talking about deaths here. We're talking about problems, challenges, needs in our own life. And that Jesus makes the difference. Don't give up. He is the resurrection and the life. Believe. Trust him through the tears, through the pain. Trust him, believe him, and you will yet see the glory of God in that situation. I believe it. That's what he told Martha. He said, if you just believe me, you'll see the glory of God. So don't give up. Now it tells us in verse 45, as they saw this, and this is why it happened. This is why this account, I believe, happened. As he said in verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And verse 45 says, that then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So that's my prayer for us today. We weren't there, so to speak, but we read this account together today. We looked at this account. We tried to understand a little bit of what it might have been like to be Mary and Martha. We can't completely put ourselves in their place, but the Jews saw it. Now we have shared it together. My prayer is that our faith in Christ could be strengthened, that our hearts could be encouraged. That, as John said, that these things have I written unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. May God help us to believe him and to draw close to him and to allow him to be the Lord of our life, to work that life in us, to purify our faith, to strengthen us. It's a very simple teaching, but may God bless his word to our hearts. It's his word. It's his story. May he be glorified.